Shake your hands. Tell them their Redeemer lives this morning. Hallelujah. Praise His mighty name. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise His mighty name. Are you blessed this morning? Hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless His mighty name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is good all the time. Devil does his best, not good enough. Hallelujah. Good to see everybody. Praise His mighty name. Hallelujah. All right. Break it up. A hug and a handshake. Wow. Hallelujah. Debbie takes the kids downstairs if you want to help her take them down. Huh? Hallelujah. Well, okay. I thought it was, never mind. Everybody blessed this morning. Everybody got a hug now. Everybody good. You hugged out. Amen. You can't be hugged out if If Messiah lives in you, you got a hug for anybody. Amen. Now, Miss Debbie's going to take the kids downstairs. So, hallelujah. Glory to God. Are you blessed this morning? All right. Hallelujah. We sang an extra song, so I'll cut it a little bit short and sweet. Amen. I know a lot of people have family today in. Hallelujah. Now that's not true, Trevor. Hallelujah. You kill the music now. We're ready. They're finally ready. They are ready. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you and we magnify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. Father, I pray you anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. We are here today. It's Sunday. It's the time we worship God. Today is a special Sunday because we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We celebrated Passover on Friday. Debbie and I were blessed to be in a Jewish Passover last night. And I can tell you, I mean no malice towards my Jewish brothers, but ours was better. Okay? They fed us extremely well and a lot of food. I was very full when I left there. However, there was one key element that they left off: the lamb. It's all about coming out of slavery. And we understand that the slavery of the Egyptians is a type or a picture of our slavery to sin. Yes. Amen? But it was the Lamb of God. It was that lamb, the blood of that lamb painted over that doorpost that kept the death angel from coming into that house. Amen? So essentially, when the children of Israel put that lamb's blood on the doorpost and they went inside, they were trusting that they would be saved by God's grace through faith. Amen? And the Apostle Paul, that Jewish apostle, he tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that you and I are saved by what? By grace through faith. Amen? But why are we here this morning? Here's why we're here. I've been reading this scripture for several weeks now, but in the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 10, I'm going to read this to you and then we'll move along. It says, I am my beloved's and his desire is towards me. That's the heart of God. God's heart, his desire, has always been towards his people. When we go to the Hebrew Bible and we look at Genesis chapter 1, where do we find God in the cool of the day? In the Garden of Eden. Why? Because his creation, man, was there. Amen? When God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, what did he instruct Moses to build? A tabernacle. You build this tabernacle, you camp the children of Israel on the east side, the west side, the north, and the south. And every time they come out of their tent, they'll see that pillar of cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night. That was God in the midst of his people. Amen. Somebody say amen. Through God's feast days, Passover, the Passover lamb, Israel coming out of Egypt, out of bondage, right? They come out of bondage. We celebrate Passover the next day, starts a seven days of unleavened bread where you're to live your life without any sin. How many of you know we're instructed by God? Amen. See, the Passover is where that's a picture of being born again, being saved. When you repent of your sin and you give your heart to the Lord Jesus and you invite him in, amen, but now you're required to live holy before a holy God. Amen. So that's the seven days of unleavened bread. But my favorite is this. My favorite is the third feast of the Lord, the first fruits offering. Amen. Now, if you were here Friday, it's going to be a rerun. But if you weren't here Friday, I'm going to give you something new. They celebrated the Passover, okay? Then 7 days of unleavened bread. Now, I made a point last Sunday that Jesus died on Wednesday. Okay, he died on Wednesday. He was in the grave on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And you all know, if you go to this church, you know the Jewish day is from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m., from sundown to sundown. Why do they do that? Because in Genesis 1, it says the evening and the morning were the first day. Okay, so Jesus goes in the grave sometime around 6 p.m., It would be our Wednesday, but really their Thursday. So he's in the grave Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Now, what the Jewish people did in ancient times, on that Saturday night after the weekly Shabbat or Sabbath, they would go down to the barley harvest and they would cut some of the sheaves of the barley and they would wrap them, and they did it in such a way that they didn't touch them. Okay? And they would bring that first of the barley harvest to the south end of the temple, and they would wave that barley before the Lord. And that bringing that first fruits offering guaranteed that the rest of the harvest would be plenteous. Now the Apostle Paul, this Jewish apostle, he realizes that Messiah, Jesus, is the first fruits offering. So at the very time they're coming to the south end of the temple to wave the barley harvest, our Lord and Savior is coming out of the grave, somebody say amen, as our first fruits offering. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection, amen. So I wrote some things down today, or this week. I really, really wanted to preach on the drink offering and the offerings in Leviticus, because they, you know, the burnt offering, the sin offering, trespass offering, the drink offerings, they all point to Jesus. And I really wanted to teach on that, but I need more time, okay? I can't teach you something I haven't fully grasped, amen? So I've got to, you know, and there's not a lot of stuff out there on the drink offering, but I will tell you this, that drink offering was a joyful offering, amen? Okay, now, let me keep going here. So I asked myself this week, what does the resurrection mean to me? What does the resurrection mean? And I wrote four or five things down here, and I'm gonna share them with you. But I want to start in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. That'd be page 1433 if you got a Bible like mine. Hallelujah. Luke 22. Glory to God. Luke 22, verse 66. Jesus is going to face the Sanhedrin. It says, as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, if you are the Messiah, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will by no means believe, and if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then they all said, are you then the Son of God? So he said to them, rightly say that I am. And they said, what further testimony do we need? For we heard it ourselves from his own mouth. Now, ancient rabbis from the 6th century B.C. believed that the Messiah would be the Son of God. But they considered the Son of God could refer to any Jew, a pious Jew, a historical king. But clearly Yeshua, Jesus, was different. Amen. Amen. What makes him so different is this. If he's not resurrected, he's just another Jewish martyr. Amen. What separates him, what makes him the Son of God, what makes him our Mashiach, is the fact that he has been resurrected. Amen. Amen. How do I know he's been resurrected? Well, I'm going to get some witnesses. Is anybody in here, you ever repented of your sins and you confessed Jesus Christ as Lord? Is anybody in here? And he came into your heart to dwell. Is anybody? I want you to raise your hand. Okay. I got witnesses, Your Honor. I've got a lot of witnesses here. Amen. We know he's alive because he's alive inside. See, I heard somebody say one time, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. Amen. And we have experienced Jesus. Amen. Well, one thing we do at this church that some churches don't is we read our whole Bible. Amen. We read the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. We read the Jewish commentary, what's called the New Testament. Because the foundation that is in the Hebrew Bible, the reality and the revelation of that comes alive in the commentary or the New Testament. Amen. So at this church, we promote the reading of all of God's Word. All right, here we go. Jesus was clearly different, and his resurrection sets him apart. Let's go over to Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 34. I want you to see this. Jesus is hanging between two thieves. One thief mocks him. One thief asks him to remember him that day. And Jesus tells that thief, that one, he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Does he not? But look at Jesus' words. Now, has anybody ever done something wrong to you? All right, let's do this. Did anybody make you mad yesterday? Okay, yes, yes. Yes, I got a witness. Did anybody make you mad last week? Huh? How about did anybody make you mad 2 weeks ago? Okay, can everybody raise their hand if I say, did somebody make you mad or aggravate you in the month of March? Okay. How many do you think, Jesus being an innocent man, Pilate saying, I find no fault in him, highest ranking Roman official says, I find no fault in this man. Yet they beat him and they nailed him to a cross at Calvary. How many of you will give Jesus a pass if he wants to be a little mad or aggravated? Huh? Because see, even though we've been mad last month, and some of us were mad yesterday, nobody's nailed us to a cross or nobody's beaten us. Amen? So I want you to see something. This is what sets him apart. Verse 34 says, and Jesus said, he's hanging on the cross of Calvary now. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Wow. What a statement. That sets him apart from just any man. Amen. It's the unconditional love of God that was in Jesus that sets him apart. Amen. See, you need to grasp something. God's desire is towards you. And everything he did in that Bible, everything he lays out in that Bible, he did for you. He did because, like Bernie said in Sunday school, God desired to have a relationship with you. And the feast days are just a picture of that. Jesus is the Passover lamb, right? His blood was spilled, and when you accept Jesus, now you're back in right standing with God. You can, as the Apostle Paul said, you can come boldly to the throne of the gracious one to obtain mercy. Amen? Amen? Now, let's keep going. I'm going to get to these points. I want you to go over to Luke 24 now. Luke 24, verse 1, it says, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Here's another thing that sets Jesus apart. His tomb is empty. Amen. If we could find Muhammad's tomb, there'd be bones in there. Amen. But the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, where they buried Jesus, is empty. All right, now, let's go to Acts chapter 2. Let's finish this message. Or let's get this message started now. Acts chapter 2. So everybody goes here regularly, they know what that means. Nothing. Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to give you, I've got six things I wrote down here. I'm going to give you these six things, what resurrection means to me and should mean to you. Remember Peter, Apostle Peter, who denied knowing Jesus three times? But here in Acts chapter 2, all of a sudden, Peter's not denying him anymore. Peter's standing up and preaching about Jesus. Amen. And he says here in verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Peter's telling them that yes, you took Jesus, you crucified him, but this was God's determined purpose for his life. Amen. Amen. Peter goes on to say, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Excuse me. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. What had they seen and heard? The Bible says that there was a sound like a rushing mighty wind that filled the place. Amen? And cloven tongues of fire sat upon each one of them. And they began to worship God in other tongues. They had been empowered by the Holy Spirit. Amen? So Peter is saying, listen, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit is proof positive that this Jesus that you crucified has been resurrected from the dead. Amen. Glory to God. So what does that mean to me? What does it mean that Jesus is resurrected? It means he's seated at the right hand of God, and now he's poured out his Spirit into our hearts. I've told you this many times. I tried my best to serve God all my life as a young man, and I wasn't very good at it. But like I've told you before, the church I was raised in, they didn't have a limit on how many times you could go to an altar. Okay, so I went. Because I was raised in church, I was a guilty sinner, so I went to that altar. But I never had any power. I never had any power to walk the walk and talk the talk. Until one night I came out of the Auger Inn. Everybody know where the Auger Inn's at? Yeah. I came, not me, it was another butch. He came out of the Auger Inn. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. And I remember that night. That night was so clear. It was so clear. It was cold. It was really crisp outside. And I remember looking down on the corner and I said, God, I know there's more to you than they know. And I need you to show me. And it wasn't very long after that. I was in a church where they was clapping and praising, and you know, but that wasn't abnormal in the Nazarene church I grew up in, because they ran, they shouted, you know. And so that wasn't abnormal, you know, but you know, I got to, you know, I went in there, I had my cowboy boots on and jeans and a t-shirt on, and pretty soon I was doing this number, pat my foot, and if you know me, you know I've got no rhythm. See, I'm dependent on you, somebody, to start clapping in church to make sure we're on the right beat. But there's nobody over here that I know of related to me that can do that. Okay? In my dad's family. Okay? Let's clear that up real quick. You can do it? You can do it? Okay. All right. We have a hard time. We're just happy to be here. But anyway, I got to clapping my, doing this number. And the next thing I know, I'm like this. And then pretty soon, a few weeks went by, and I was kind of like this. And it seemed like every service, no matter what it was, where it was the annual business meeting or what, they were preaching to me. I was like, this is tough here. And they kept preaching on this thing called the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God. I didn't know what they was talking about. I really didn't know what they was talking about. I knew my mom and dad had had that experience, but I didn't know what they was talking about. But I remember I went to my living room, and I got down on my knees, and I said, God, I don't know what this is. I really don't fully understand it. But it's something I need. If it will empower me to walk with you and not stray away, I need it. And God baptized me that day in my living room, on my knees, filled me with His Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit in me is what has empowered me to live since September 7th, 1990 for Him. Amen. Instead of that roller coaster ride. Any of you Christians ever been on that roller coaster with God? I'm on the mountain today, but I'm in the valley tomorrow. And I'm straying away today, Lord, but I've been there. So the resurrection of Jesus to me is the empowerment of the Spirit. It means the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to help me live for Him. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, I thought you got the Spirit when you got born again. Well, you do get a measure of the Holy Spirit. Somehow your spirit, in the spirit realm, your spirit, when you're born again, your spirit gets washed by the blood of Jesus. I can prove it. Who's been saved? Let me raise his hands again. When you got born again, did you not feel squeaky clean? Amen. Yes. You felt like a burden had been lifted. Amen. That was the regeneration power of the Holy Spirit, regenerating that old sinful spirit, washing it, cleansing that spirit. Amen? But what happened in the book of Acts is different from that. It's an empowerment to walk the walk and talk the talk. Amen? Jesus told His disciples. His disciples says, hey, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, only my Father knows that. I don't think that's the answer they wanted. But what does Jesus say? Listen, boys, this is more important. I want you to hang out in Jerusalem until you've been endued with power so that you can be a witness for me. Now, I don't know if you've ever studied any Greek or Hebrew, but the word witness there in the Greek actually means martyr. Oh, well, I don't believe in that martyrdom stuff, Pastor. I mean, there's Christians that don't believe that. But history tells us that from the time of Jesus, Christianity has always had martyrs, people who had died for their faith. Amen. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. But for me, the resurrection means the empowerment of His Spirit. Amen. Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father and began to pour out His Spirit. And you know why He did that? Because the Father promised that someday in Jeremiah 31:31, He said, someday I'll take out that heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh, and I'll write my laws on the tablets of your heart. Amen. I will be your God and you will be my people. Amen. And that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you. Oh, glory to God. Let me keep going. I got a couple more points here. Let me keep going. The second thing His resurrection proves to me is, if you turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 25, and we'll read into chapter 5. See, I did a Passover at Wednesday night in Bardstown, Kentucky for some Baptists. So I left them at Calvary, okay? But remember, Passover was not God's goal. Pentecost was. Because God's heart is towards you. God's heart has always been to dwell in the midst of his people. So when Jesus began to pour out his spirit into the hearts of men and women in the book of Acts, now God was dwelling in the heart of his people. Amen. Glory to God. Let me keep going here. All right. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. This is talking about Jesus. We'll go to verse 24. But also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him, talking about Jesus, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word justified, I've heard it taught as just as if I'd never sinned, justified. But really, the word justified carries the idea of vindication. A wrong has been righted. Amen. You know, I was in Nicaragua one time, and I was ministering to about 30 pastors. And, you know, Nicaragua is a communist country, basically. And I told these pastors, when Messiah comes, he'll take all the wrong that evil men have done, and he'll make it right. And they begun to weep. Now you got to watch who you talk about. You know, when you're in a communist country, you got to kind of walk on eggshells. So I didn't have to mention any names. I just said God would take every evil deed that was done and make it right. Amen. So where sin is concerned, the resurrection of Jesus proves to me that my sin has been vindicated. See, what do I mean by you've been vindicated where sin is concerned? Well, Adam sinned. So Adam invites death in. How's that? How's it right that we have to deal with that? Just because Adam did. Maybe if I was back in that garden, or Bernie was back in that garden, maybe we wouldn't have messed up. Probably no chance that that wouldn't have happened. Okay. But see, because Adam sinned, death entered the world. Amen. And now we all have to deal with that sin. Amen. But Jesus has vindicated us because he has taken our sin, and I believe this is why it got dark at noon when Jesus was on that cross. This is why I believe it got dark at noon, because he was accepting the sin of the world upon himself. By accepting the sin of the world upon himself, the wages of sin is what? Death. Now he was about to die. Amen? So because of one man's sin, death enters the world. But because of one man's righteousness, now we're free from the penalty of sin. Amen? So, for me, Jesus' resurrection, the outpouring of the Spirit, is proof to me that I have been vindicated where sin is concerned. And let's just read some more of this because it's really good. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, Paul was a good Jewish scholar. Paul says our hope is in the glory of God. Do you know what I believe Paul was thinking about? When he referred to the glory of God, he was thinking of that pillar by cloud and by day and that pillar of fire by night that was right in the midst of that camp of the Israelites. The glory of God. Paul says, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So if you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you should be able to rejoice because you have the hope of glory dwelling in you. Amen. Remember, I talked about that Holy Spirit empowering us, right? Look what Paul goes on to say. And not only that, but if we glory in tribulations, really, Paul? Glory in tribulations? Seriously? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. How many of you know we don't like to persevere? We persevere out of necessity, do we not? Because we have no choice. And then he goes on to say, and perseverance, character, and character, hope, Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Did you hear what I said? The Holy Spirit, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. See, when I see a man like Mike Gannon or Charles David Shope or Butch Deer or Paul McDowell, and I didn't know Paul when he was growing up. I didn't know David. I knew this guy. And he knew me. But I know the stories. We were all mean, rotten scoundrels. Okay? However, when I see God get a hold of someone like that and totally change their mind, change their heart, change their attitude, it's proof positive that he's alive and well.
Amen.
Amen. And he is resurrected. Amen. Amen. Somebody shout glory. Anybody else but me and Charles David and Mike and Paul been changed by God? I thought I'd see some more hands in there. All right, let me get to my third point. Let me move on here. I'll get off that tribulation. It scares some Christians. Okay? Real quick, let's go to 1 Peter. I didn't write a page down, but if you go to Revelations and go backwards, you'll find 1 Peter. Hallelujah. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 3. Hang in there. I got two more points. Oh, man, we'll make her by 1 o'clock. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Can I tell you something? That's the hope of the world. The fact that our Messiah is alive and he's dwelling in us. Do you know, In Daniel chapter 7, when Daniel's seeing the vision of the Ancient of Days and the courts are seated, you know, and there's 10,000 times 10,000 angels there around the throne, and he sees, Daniel says, I saw one like the Ben Adam, or the Son of Man. Amen. And he was given a kingdom and dominion and authority, and it was an everlasting kingdom that shall never be destroyed.
Amen.
Amen. Reason you can't destroy the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven, is because it's alive in hearts of men.
Amen.
You can destroy this body, but you can't destroy this spirit.
Amen.
This living hope that is in each one of us. And it's that living hope that helps us get through difficult times.
Amen.
It does. He does. The person of the Holy Spirit helps us to battle difficult times, tribulation, and helps us to persevere. And it's true, when we learn to persevere, it does build character. And that character instills hope in us. So I've just told you, it's not a Democrat, it's not a Republican. That's the hope of this world. The living hope of this world is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. So for me, his resurrection gives humanity hope. Hallelujah. Let me keep going. My next to last one is this. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. See, that was a short one. I could have elaborated, but 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know what? Let's just tie all of these together. Let's go to verse 20. We'll just make these last two into one. Verse 20. Now, Paul's writing his letter here, and he's dealing with the fact that there are some people who don't believe in a resurrection. Okay? And Paul says, but now Messiah is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or died. So there he makes that, he ties him into being that first fruits offering. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Messiah all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Messiah the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ or Messiah's at his coming. Now, let's jump down to verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, and it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth. Adam was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. What does that mean? It means this. Right now, we bear the image of that earthly man, Adam. But someday, when the Lord descends with a shout, and the trumpet sounds, and the dead in Christ rise, amen? The Bible says, and we who remain shall be changed, and we shall be like him. So his resurrection, for me, makes me believe in the fact that someday I'll have a new glorified body. I bear the image of Adam right now, but I will someday bear the image. You will bear the image of the resurrected Lord. Amen. I'm telling you, think about that for a minute. I think I might be taller, a little thinner, a little more hair on top. Amen. Walking again. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's keep going. So the resurrection for me gives me hope that someday I will bear the image of that heavenly man, Jesus. Amen. All right, let me keep going here. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? His resurrection, Jesus' resurrection for me, means that death has been defeated. Amen. Amen. Death should not be feared by a blood-bought, born-again Christian. Amen. We do not fear death. Glory to God. We don't go play in traffic, okay? All right? But we should never fear death. Glory to God. Because Jesus has conquered death, hell, and the grave. And those are the things that I picked out that resurrection means to me. Amen. Now, we're going to do something here. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Somebody let Debbie know that we're about to take communion, please. Hallelujah. Now, come here, Jackie. Help me. You just stand right here, look good, and hold that plate. Hallelujah. Well, how's she doing? Doing good so far, right? Amen. At our Passover, in the Jewish custom of Passover, they have three pieces of matzah in a bag like this one, called an afikoman bag. Afikoman's a Greek word. It means that which comes after, or dessert. And what they traditionally do is they take the middle piece of matzah. In the bag, they have three pieces of matzah. And they take that middle piece of matzah and they wrap it and they hide it. They hide it away someplace. And then the children try to find it. And if they find it, they get some coins and candy. So what we do, now at a Jewish Passover, they will tell you the three matzah represents Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you go to some Passover, Christian Passovers, they will tell you it represents Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But here at this church, we believe that those three matzah represent God the Father, Jesus, His Son, and the third one represents mankind. Because we believe that Messiah, Jesus, is the mediator between God and man. Amen? Doesn't our Jewish commentaries of the New Testament tell us that? Amen? Sure does. So what we do, we wrap that middle matzah up and we hid it. Symbolically, we buried it like Jesus went into the tomb. Amen? But this is Resurrection Sunday, so He's coming out of the tomb today. Amen? And we're going to break, like Jesus told the disciples. He said, take this bread and break it. So our communion will be from that middle matzah, because the communion bread actually represents the broken body of Jesus. Amen? Right?
Amen.
Right? How's Jackie doing? She doing good? There you go. Go ahead and serve, please. Hallelujah. Praise His mighty name. Now, Deb, all you got to do is look good and serve this, okay? You're doing good so far. Hallelujah. Praise His mighty name. Hallelujah. We have open communion at this church. There are some churches that have closed communion. If you're not one of them, you can't take communion. But here, we're not going to check your credentials, okay? Hallelujah. Praise His mighty name. Hallelujah. I'll tell you a little history lesson. You know, before 123 or 124 AD, the church, the early church, kept Passover at the same time the Jewish people kept Passover. But when the Roman Emperor Constantine, when he took over and he embraced Christianity, he did away with all things Jewish. And he did away with Passover. They weren't permitted to keep Passover. So he started keeping Easter. And he named Easter after a Greek goddess, Astarte. So that's why here we don't call Easter Easter, we call it Resurrection Sunday. Amen? So, hallelujah. Praise His mighty name. Glory to God. Blessing. Praise His mighty name. Hallelujah. Yes, dear. Well, I'll answer that the best I can. The question was, in the past, in history, Passover and resurrection have come on the same day. In the Hebrew language, there's no word for coincidence. You know, we believe that, you know, God's hand is in everything. Amen? Is there any significance? there is for me, because at this church we believe that what God is doing right now is preparing a people. He is preparing a people, both Jew and Gentile. One man, one new man, the Apostle Paul said. He's beginning to heal the relationship between Jews and Gentiles. And there will be one godly king over that new man, and his name is Jesus. That's why we have a prayer shawl, a tallit, on our cross. The cross being the major symbol of Christianity. The tallit is a symbol of Judaism. And because we believe that God is bringing the two together in these last days, that's why that has become a symbol of our church. If you look at the stone out front, we have the scripture verse and the tallit and the prayer and the cross. So, does it have any significance? I think it does, because of what God is doing. He's healing those broken relationships. Amen? And he's doing it because there are Christians now who are helping to minister to the Jewish people, and instead of hatred, Christianity is showing them love and mercy, the same love and mercy that God extends to us, we are now extending to our brothers. And if you read Matthew 25, which I recommend you all read, Jesus is talking about when he comes to judge and he says, I'll separate the goat nations from the sheep nations. And the sheep nations are the nations who blessed his brethren, the Jewish people. And the goat nations are separated because of their lack of love towards the Jewish people. Amen. So I believe there is significance when that happens, because it's a picture of what God is doing prophetically, bringing the two together. Amen. Everybody got your bread? Father, we love you and praise you today. We magnify you. There is none like you. Lord Jesus, when you instructed your disciples, you told them to do this in remembrance of them. So this morning, with thanksgiving in her heart, in remembrance of you, in remembrance that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that you are the immerser, baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that you are right now our high priest interceding for us, and that you are soon coming king. With thanksgiving in her heart, in remembrance of you, we take and eat of your body. Now the Word of God tells us clearly that life is in the blood, and we know at Calvary, the Lord Jesus poured out his life. And he told us that we could be partakers of that life. And that we could have that life and have it more abundantly. Well, what was he talking about? More cars, more houses, more money? No. He was talking about a life that was in relationship with God. You can have as much of a relationship with God that you're willing to put into it. I know this. The more I put in to my relationship with my wife, the better that relationship is. Amen. The more effort, the more time you put into your relationship with God, the more, as that Cajun cook used to say, the more better that relationship's going to be. Amen. Amen. Now, this cup does represent the life of Jesus, represents his blood. But at this church, you know, last year we studied the betrothal process, when a young lady got engaged, and how the young man would go to the door, knock on the door. If the door was open, she was saying yes. She could tell her father, don't open the door, and at that point it was over. But when they came in and they negotiated the contract, there were four cups of wine that were drank. And the fourth cup was drank by the bride-to-be. But the bridegroom to be would not drink of that fourth cup, but she drank of it, and it was a vow to her husband to be that she would remain faithful until her wedding day. Now the bridegroom did not drink of it until the wedding had been consummated. And what does Jesus tell the disciples? I will not drink of this cup again until I come in the kingdom of my Father. So the Lord Jesus is our bridegroom. And this cup does represent his life, but it also represents our vow of faithfulness to our bridegroom, our soon coming king. Amen. So hold your cup up. On three, we're going to say L'chaim. One, two, three. L'chaim, to life. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for the precious blood of Jesus. And Jesus, as a vow to you, we drink of your life this morning. Hallelujah. Not like just for a minute. 1 minute. We're going to get out of here. I want everybody to bow their heads. You've been in church. You know the drill. Everybody bow your heads for a minute. But it's Resurrection Sunday. I got to ask the question. Is there anybody in here, you say, I have not given my heart to Jesus? Or maybe once upon a time you did, but you've gotten away from Father's house. And you say, you know, this morning it's time for me to come back. Or maybe this morning it's time for you to make a decision for Jesus. Amen. If there's anybody in here like that, just raise your hand. Slip up your hand. Nobody be mad but the devil. Anybody at all? All right. Nobody at all. Okay. Everybody look up at me. Glory to God. We'll be back in here Wednesday night. Don't forget your prayer books and don't forget your workbooks. We're still teaching on biblical principles of prayer. Okay. And if you haven't been in this class and you want to, show up Wednesday night at 7. 7. 7. 7. We're going to get, everybody got 7? 7. Everybody get what time Wednesday? How's that confusing? I held up my 7. No, we're going with 7. We're going straight with 7. Because the lessons are broke in half. So I don't need 90 minutes. Okay? Because they're broke in half. All right? So, everybody blessed. Amen. All right, stand up with me. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory, glory. I'm going to ask my wife to close in prayer this morning.